Matthew Joseph, I need you again. Fantastic. And I will be calling on you. Okay. So today, everything we're learning about today, that reading that we just had was from, do you want to sit down at the front for now? Fab. Was from the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua. Hang on, where's my clicker? There it is. From the book of Joshua. Sorry, I've got lost there. Now, why do you think the book is called Joshua? Why do you think? Have a guess. Anyone? What's that? Because there's a man named Joshua, yeah? And so, well, the book of Joshua, believe it or not, is about Joshua. Some people think he wrote it as well, but we're not 100% sure. But the book of Joshua is about Joshua. And Joshua is a name that's kept cropping up so far in the Bible. In Exodus chapter 17, it says, Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. And then again, in Exodus 24, then Moses set out with Joshua, his assistant. This Joshua has not come out of nowhere. And it turns out Joshua has been chosen by God to lead the people after Moses dies. So in Deuteronomy chapter 31, do you remember, in one of those long, well, at the end of one of those long sermons, this is said, the Lord says to Moses, now the day of your death is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting, where I will commission him. That means I will make him the leader of the people. And it's a big, important job, leading the people into the land. He's going to be the one who takes the Israelites, finally, after so many years, into the promised land. It's a bit of a scary task. But fortunately, God says this to him, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified, don't be scared. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Do you know the song, be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. Yeah, it's from here, there you are. But it's a wonderful verse. God says that he is with Joshua, and in this really difficult task that he's got, leading the people, God is with him. What's this? The Ark of the Covenant, and what does it represent? God's presence. God is with them. Fantastic. Well done. Okay. Now, there's a bit of a problem. There's something in between the Israelites and the Promised Land. It's blue, and it's long. It's not a sea this time. Nope, it's the River Jordan. So, boys, do you want to come over here? Do you want to grab the Ark? Very carefully. Someone hold the back, someone hold the front. Do you want to hold that? Whoa. Steady, steady. Let's go over here. Can I have two of you young people? Choose between yourselves. Come on, Ted and Joel. Sorry, Ted and Tim. I get the names wrong. Do you want to go over here? Oh, on that side, over with the other Israelites. So here are our Israelites. And between our Israelites and over here, which is our promised land, there's a river. And it's not any old river. This is the Jordan River. It's about 31 meters wide. That's roughly twice the length of this room. And it's 3 meters deep, usually. But we're told in the Bible that the Jordan was flooded at this time of year. So it was even deeper and even wider. Now, how on earth are God's people, the Israelites, going to get across this river? Well, do you remember? God's with them. And so the priests, they set out first. So priests, they were supposed to walk into the river. And the moment the priest's feet touched the water went away. I would pull it. I don't want to make you fall over. The water went away. Suddenly the river stopped. And it meant that the Israelites could come through. Here we are. Lovely. Marching through. And then the moment the priests left the water with the ark, the river carried on flowing again. Now, this is quite a small thing in the Bible, but it's an amazing thing that happens. This flooded river stopped so the Israelites could get through. And there was no way they could have done this if God's power hadn't been on their side. If God wasn't with them, they had no chance. And finally, they've gone through the Jordan. Boys, you're in the promised land. The Israelites are finally in the promised land. But there's a problem. Because they've crossed opposite a city. Here is our city. Let me give someone a sign. Sarah, could you hold this for me? That sign says Jericho. The problem is, the Israelites have crossed opposite a city called Jericho. And Jericho was massive. It had two walls, not one wall, two walls. And the wall on the there was a wall around the outside and then a wall around the inside as well. And the wall on the inside was a meter and a half thick. How are you going to get through that, boys? Yeah, I don't think they are. I don't think they are going to get through it. Can you remember what happens? What happens at Jericho? God gives. Yeah, they do. Oh, spoilers. The walls fall. God gives them some instructions to follow. He says that the way they've got to march is they've got to have the army first. So, Tim, would you come first? There's some army at the front, then the priests with the ark in the middle, and then some more army at the back. And what they're supposed to do is march around the city. So off you go, march around the city. The whole thing. Oh, no, just this bit. Sorry, not the whole thing. They're supposed to march around the city once per day for 6 days. So they're marching around. And God's told them that on the seventh day, they've got to walk around 7 times. I'm not going to make you walk around 7 times. But this time, it's going to be different. Fab. Because on the seventh day, after they've walked around for the seventh time, one of the priests is going to blow loudly on a trumpet. Where's that? It's in here somewhere. Here it is. I have a trumpet. There we are. One of the priests will blow loudly on a trumpet. Then all the people, they shout, and God says the walls are going to fall down. Now, if God doesn't do what he says, this is going to look pretty stupid, isn't it? There's going to be some people walking around with a special golden box around a city, yelling their heads off, and nothing happens if God isn't with them. But what does this remind us, boys? God is with them. It's God's presence, isn't it? Okay, and there's one special thing that God says as well, and this is very important. There's lots and lots of gold and silver and precious things in this city. But God says to the Israelites, you want to take any of it for yourselves. It's not for you. It's not for you. It's not for you. It's supposed to be given to God because it's the first city. So all of the things are supposed to be for God. And that's very important for the people to obey. Okay, so we're gonna try and knock down the walls of Jericho. So what we'll do, we'll march around once. I'll blow my trumpet loudly, not too loudly. And then I'd like everyone to say together words that we're very used to saying together, amen, as loudly as you can, and then hopefully our walls will fall down. Shall we see? Shall we try it? Let's go for it. We need a big, loud amen. So here we go. The people walk around the city, and they're going round. And after they've come round, I will blow my trumpet, and everyone together will say amen as loudly as they can, okay? It's a shame Noah's not here, isn't it? Noah's very good at this. Here they come, okay? And the trumpet blast. Amen! Oh, and... well done! Fantastic. And so the walls of Jericho... ooh, goodness me. The walls of Jericho fell down. The walls of Jericho... you can stop walking now, boys. It's all right. The walls of Jericho fell down and the people went in and they captured the city. And it was fantastic. What a great victory. If God hadn't been with them, those walls wouldn't have fallen down and they'd never have captured it. Okay, you can put the ark down now. You can sit down. Thanks very much. Round of applause for Ted and Tim. Well done. Very well done. If you stay sat here, boys, I might need you again. I do apologize. Okay. Now, who can remember, what was the important rule that the Israelites were supposed to obey when they went into Jericho? About all the gold and the silver, what were they supposed to do? Not to keep it for themselves. Okay, that's very important. Well, we get to our next city. We'll make it over here. Adrian, if you could hold this. They come to a city, more of a village really, called Ai. I think that's how you say it. Anyway, Ai. And they come to Ai. And so Joshua sends some spies. And the spies go and have a look. And they think, oh, this is a very small village. This should be easy. Okay, Joshua, you only need to send a small part of the army over. And so that's what Joshua does. He sends a small part of the army over. And it should have been an easy victory. But it wasn't. They lost. In fact, we're told that 36 men were killed. But 36 men died. This should have been really easy. Why did they lose at Ai? Surely they're God's people. They're always supposed to win. Well, Joshua, he goes to God. And he says, God, why has this happened? Why have you let this happen to us? And God says, one of your people has broken my commandment. What was the rule? What was the thing with Jericho and the precious things? They weren't... don't keep it for yourselves. Well, one of the people took some gold and some silver for himself. And because one person had disobeyed, the people were defeated at Ai. And it's really sad. And God says, look, this man who's broken my commandment, he's got to die because he's broken my rule. Now, this seems really harsh. But God was actually being really merciful. Because do you remember the book of Deuteronomy? If you obey God, God will bless you. If you disobey God, God will curse you. Well, the Israelites have disobeyed God. This should be it. This should be game over. The land isn't yours. But God doesn't say that. He gives them a fresh start. Just like we've seen all throughout the Bible story so far. Adam and Eve, they fell, but God gave them a fresh start. With Noah and the ark, there was another fresh start. With Moses at Mount Sinai, again, God is merciful. And so this time, when the people go back to Ai, once this man has been put to death, and they win a victory. And they don't only win that victory, they win 31 victories. They capture 31 cities, and it's incredible. It's amazing, because this is only a small people. The Israelites didn't have a massive army, and they conquered the whole land of Canaan. Only by God's power. I've fallen behind here, hang on. Yes, there we are. That is where I'm supposed to be. Okay. So finally, God's people, the Israelites, are in God's place, the land of Canaan, the promised land, under God's rule and blessing. They've got the tabernacle, they've got the Ark of the Covenant, they've got the priests. This is it. The promises are fulfilled. It says, Joshua 21:43, so the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord had given them rest on every side. There were no more battles to be fought. Just as he had sworn to their forefathers, not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them at Jericho, the second time at Ai, and in those 31 cities. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Finally, they have rest. What's this? It's a sleeping bag. What do you do with a sleeping bag? You sleep in it. It's rest. This is symbolic of rest. There we are. That's why I've got this. So finally, the people have rest in the land. So we've seen at every stage, at the River Jordan, they'd never have crossed it without God. At Jericho, they would never have conquered it without God. At Ai, they wouldn't have won without God. It's only because of God's power. God is so powerful and so amazing. He did incredible things for the Israelites. Now here's the really amazing thing. He didn't just love the Israelites and look after them. He loves you and I as well. He loves us too. You see, these stories aren't just about some people back thousands of years ago. God's love for them, he has the same love for us. And that's amazing. Because we're not Israelites. We don't belong to that tribe. We're not in Canaan. That's a way away. No. God loves us. And that is incredible. God is so big and so powerful, and yet he loves us, tiny and weak people. And the question is, boys, do we love him back? Do we really love him back? Well, I want you to think about that. So for Christians, God is everything to us. God is so powerful, and he's on our side. We can't do anything without God's power. And so that's why we're now going to sing the hymn, Be Thou My Vision. Give the musicians their cue. We're going to sing, Be Thou My Vision. This song is all about how God is everything to us. This awesome, powerful God is everything. We want him to be everything because he's so amazing. He's loved us so much. So let's sing, Be Thou My Vision. So, The Israelites, at the end of all these battles, they have the land. The land is won. Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 and 44. We just read these verses. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord had given them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. There's no doubt who this victory came from. The Lord gave Israel. The Lord had given them rest. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. It is definitely by God's power. And what a fantastic phrase there is there. He'd given them rest on every side. I wonder, do you ever feel like you have that? I mean, life is tough, isn't it? And holidays, they're never long enough. Rest on every side for maybe a week, they don't last long enough. Lions, they're never restful enough. And they make getting up early the next day even harder. If my experience at toddler group is representative at all, then having young kids, rest isn't possible. No, it isn't. No. And you know what? Most of you here know this much better than I do, that rest isn't possible. Or not proper rest. Retirement is supposed to be a sweet time where you do get to rest and spend time doing the things you want to do. But I'm not sure whether it always is that, from when I've talked to people about it. And aches and pains come in. And the aches and pains of the years catch up with us. The rest that the Israelites had in the land of Canaan, that wasn't it. That wasn't the only time that humanity would have rest on every side. It was not a one-time event never to be repeated. No, it's a shadow of what's to come. Later in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, we read this. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There was rest in the book of Joshua with the Israelites. But God speaks about rest later on. Psalm 95, have a look later. God speaks about rest. There is still a rest to be entered. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. There's still rest to be entered. The promised land where we will enjoy perfect rest is much better than Canaan. Canaan is very rocky and difficult. It's an area today that's been torn apart by war, and there's minefields littered throughout it. Yeah, our rest will not be in the land of Canaan, not on earth, but it's going to be much better. Our remaining Sabbath rest, our promised land, is much better. It's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. That is to say, that great thing that it is, it will never become less than that. It will stay incredible. Revelations 21, speaking of this rest in the new promised land, says this. Now the dwelling of God is with man, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. That's the rest that we are promised if we are trusting in Jesus. I thought I'd just point out, the dwelling of God is with men, God's place, and he will live with them. They will be his people, God's people, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, God's blessing. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. This is the perfect fulfillment of what the Israelites never got. That is what we have. That is what is promised. And that is hard to grasp. God's kingdom. No death, no mourning. The pain of loss will be known to us no more. No crying, there'll be nothing to be sad about. No pain, for we will be remade as perfect. But best of all, God himself will be with them and be their God. We will get to be with God, Christian. We will get to enjoy his magnificence, adore his radiance, resting that rest that we've longed for, that we've not known fully, in his arms. God is a treasure above all else, Paul says in Philippians. This verse is often misquoted without the context. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. The context is important. Paul is talking about learning to be content with absolutely nothing. With nothing or with everything. God is the one who gives true contentment. Not the things of this earth. God gives true contentment and we'll get to be with him. He's the source of ultimate satisfaction. Canaan was a very faint shadow indeed of the promised land that we are promised. All the rest and peace you long for now will be met, and so much more in heaven. If you're a Christian, your time of closest communion with the Lord will be nothing in comparison to heaven. Your greatest sense of joy, whether it's at the end of exams, your wedding day, the birth of your children or of your grandchildren, will be nothing in comparison. That is the promised land. Okay, you say, fantastic. How do I get there? Well, let's think about Jericho. The people obeyed God, and God made the walls fall down for them. But then consider what happened at Ai. One man disobeyed, and the people lost the battle. At that point, at breaking God's law, that should have been game over. But it wasn't. God is gracious. That is to say, he gives the Israelites what they don't deserve. It is by obedience of God's laws that one might get to heaven. It's by obeying God that the Israelites would inherit the promised land. It's the same. If we obey God's laws, then we will get to inherit the eternal promised land. We will get to go to heaven. And that's a problem, because we don't obey God's laws. When Jesus was asked what the most important commandment was, he said this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. He's quoting Moses from one of his sermons in Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you know what? If you swapped out the word Lord there for Aaron, I would say I've definitely done that. Yeah. I've definitely loved Aaron with all my heart and with my soul and with all my strength. My greatest concern is me. My efforts in life tend towards giving me the best. I don't really care about loving others. Certainly not loving God. Do you know what? If you're honest with yourself, I think you'd probably say the same. Our default state, we love ourselves. We don't love others, and we certainly don't love God. God, who created all things, who gives us so many good things to enjoy, we reject that God. Those things we are given, we put in the place of God. Money, or relationships. We don't keep God's law. So we've no hope in getting to heaven then. No. God is gracious. Remember what happened at Ai. The people disobeyed God, but God was gracious. He gave them what they didn't deserve. Like it should have been game over for the Israelites, and it wasn't, it's not game over for us. We have a chance. It's one man's obedience that gives us hope. Jesus obeyed the law perfectly. Jesus was obedient, obedient to death, even death on a cross, Philippians 2, verse 8. See, by dying on that cross, Jesus takes on our sin, the disobedience of our hearts and our lives, and he does away with it. It's finished. He died for it, and after 3 days, he rose from the dead to prove that what he'd done was it. It was enough. It was sufficient. And if you've been here before, you've heard it before. If you've come here week after week, you've heard that so many times. But it's true, and it is the greatest truth that you can have. Jesus died for your sin. He looked at me. He saw how I am filthy. I am covered in my sin. I love myself. And he sees how I don't love him. I reject him. And yet, he comes to die for me. No matter how bad you think you are not beyond God's grace. If you think you're beyond God's grace, you're missing quite how big God is. He gave an insignificant people who used to be slaves stunning victories over their enemies, the Israelites in the land of Canaan. And you think he can't deal with your sin? This almighty God who used a tiny people for his purposes, you think he can't save you from your sin? It seems silly, really. See, the answer to the question of how do I get to heaven then is not you can't, it's that you can because of one man. It's Jesus Christ. By trusting in him, by asking him to take on your sin for you. And you'll turn away from your sin. If you really, really want Jesus to forgive you from your sin, you will turn away from it, from living like you used to, and you'll live for him. You'll seek to obey him and to love him with all your heart and your soul and your mind. It's Six Nations season. We've been on a break this weekend. And if you've got the misfortune of not being able to watch live, then you may catch the scores before you get to watch the game. Whether it's a gloating mate bragging about the score, a news flash on your phone, or a court score on the radio in the car. Knowing how the game is going to end, it affects how you're going to watch it. If you know you're going to be on the losing side, you won't get excited if you take the lead. But you'll sit glumly, knowing it's all going to go wrong. Oh dear, there we are. If you know you're on the winning side, oh, I'm like this anyway, you're an absolute lunatic. Oh, I love it. When I know England's going to win and I'm watching a game, cheering my head off at every scrum and conversion, knowing that no matter what, we're going to win. It's a great feeling. That anxiety just isn't there. Before they took Jericho, God told Joshua, "See, I've delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." God told Joshua they were going to win before they even fought the battle. And in the same way, if you're trusting in Jesus, you can be totally assured of entering heaven because Jesus already won. We know how the game ends. Jesus wins. And if you're trusting in him, you get to win with him. Christian, if you are one, keep fighting. Keep battling your sin. Because you know what? Sometimes we do stumble. We're knocked flat to the ground. It can feel like the enemy is winning. To extend the rugby metaphor, you can feel like you've been dump tackled, winded on your back, trapped under your attacking opponents, helpless to do anything. That's how it can feel. You've known that feeling, I'm sure. But God won. Jesus has already won. As hard as the fight is, you know you win in the end. Think this through. How is the way I live my life affected by the knowledge that Jesus wins? That total assurance of heaven, of that eternal rest, that make the struggles of this life that are so real and so difficult, that are so crushing, that most of you here know better than I do, there is a sweet victory to be won at the end of it. As hard as this is, keep fighting, Christian. And if you're here and you aren't yet trusting in Jesus, you aren't yet a Christian, will you consider this? As you find life hard, because you will, there is a hope that you can have of eternal peace and joy offered freely to you. Jesus died to take away sins, and he can take away yours too. Will you trust in him and join the battle that we fight day by day on the winning side? Do you want that assurance of eternal rest and peace? Because if you want it, you can have it. Trust in Jesus. Please ask him to forgive you of your sin. If you want to know how to do that, or you want to talk talk to someone about what that means, I'll be by the door. Talk to anyone here, because it's so important. It's so incredible to know that we win. We're going to sing a hymn now, written by Samuel Stennett. He's an 18th century minister. It's called On Jordan's Stormy Banks. And in this hymn, he imagines himself on the banks of the Jordan River, looking over into the Promised Land. And he sees the land where Jesus reigns, where there is no sickness, sorrow, pain, or death. And the chorus is simple. He sings, I am bound for the Promised Land. There is so much hope in that. That carries us through the difficulties of this life. So if you're trusting in Jesus, sing it loud and proud. Consider these words and rejoice in your Savior. And if you're not trusting in Jesus, please try and sing along. But think about the words. The words we're going to sing, these are our hope. It is my hope. It is the hope of those sat around you. Won't you do the same and trust in Jesus? It's a new tune, so I think the group are going to teach it to us, and then we're going to sing it back. It's very simple, but revel in these words. This promised land that we can see, that we are bound to, is already won for us. We win, okay?